invite you to, this morning to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to be focusing especially on verse 45. Mark 10, 45. And this Christmas, I've been doing a series on how the incarnation impacts us and impacts our lives. And so we learned how the incarnation impacts the most important things. We learned it impacts our giving, and this morning we'll see how it impacts our relationships. Because as you think about Christmas, this is certainly called the season of giving. And so this is a time where we give many each other gifts, and even many people give donations to charities. And even those who aren't Christians join in on this season of giving as they give to others and sacrifice their money and their time and their effort for the sake of others. And you think even the most Ebenezer Scrooge type of person gives some sort of gift to somebody, usually. And I'm in no way saying that's a bad thing. That's a good thing, right? But it's interesting how someone could be all year round a selfish, conceited, tight-fisted person, but when Christmas comes rolling around, they become a giving person. And the same thing can happen to us in life. Is during the holidays, we're willing to make the big meals. We're willing to host large groups in our home and spend a good amount of money on a normal day in February. A normal day in September, we seem to be more concerned with our own interests than the interests of others. We can't stop thinking about how others aren't serving us in ways that we expect them to, but we breeze over, we give little thought to the fact, to ways that we may not be serving other people. And in your mind, other people are never doing enough for you. And interestingly, we are always doing more than enough for others. Or what about getting along with others? Sometimes Christmas feels like a jolly, feel-good time, and so we tend to usually get along with people better. But what about the doldrums of winter when your spouse is getting on your nerves. What about the normal school day when your kids are driving you crazy? Or maybe in life for you, Christmas isn't a good time at all. Maybe you're bitter because you once again have to do all of the serving, putting all of the effort into everything. Or maybe when your family members get together, it is not a jolly good time of cheer. It is a grueling time of tension. Your family members bicker and fight. Someone always blows up and walks out. Snarky remarks are made and hurtful comments are just flung around at your gatherings. Well, the truths that we have learned from this morning from God's Word are truths that aren't merely meant for a snippet of Christmas time, but really they are truths that radically change and impact our relationships all year round. So no matter if it's Christmas or it's May at work or October at home, no matter if it's your relationship with your spouse or your family members, your friends, your coworkers, or someone you meet, the incarnation of Jesus impacts all of that. Now, to get some context for the verse that we're going to look at, I'm going to read, starting in verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism to which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." There is an insidious trait that we all have to some degree. It is not quickly recognized in ourselves, but it permeates and influences what we do, how we think. We have to be first. We have to be best. We want to be in charge. We want glory and honor. We want to be served. We see this with James and John, right? When they think about Jesus, they are thinking about his soon-to-be glorious rule. And so as they think about Jesus, all they can think about is the victory, the glory, the success. And so they couldn't miss this chance before it all went down to secure their spot in the kingdom. And so James and John go to Jesus and they have a request. But the way they ask it, it's not really a request, is it? Because they try to, in a way, force Jesus to get what they want. They say, listen to how they word it. We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Like, how is that a request if he must do whatever they ask? You can tell they're approaching Jesus not with a place of humility, but in a way they're using Jesus for their own ends, right? And amazingly, Jesus could have immediately just put them down on the spot, but he asked what their request is, and they want to sit at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus in glory. And so they're thinking ahead, right? They're planning ahead, and they're thinking of when Jesus reigns on the throne as king, they want their seats reserved, right? They want the left hand and the right hand of Jesus. But Jesus tries to get them thinking, and he does so by asking, in a sense, are you really prepared for that? Do you know what all of this entails? Do you know what Jesus has to go through to get to that point? He talks about a cup he has to drink, a baptism that he has to go through. That is, he has to suffer. He has to die before he even gets to that point. They will not face that exact cup, that exact baptism, but they will face suffering. They will face possible death for him as they follow him. And they must realize it's really God the Father's job to assign seats. So after dealing with their request, Jesus kind of goes deeper. He goes after their wrong thinking, their wrong mentality. And the problem was they're thinking like the world. They're thinking as, like those who are worldly rulers who abuse their power, who abuse their authority. They dominate. They rule to their own advantage. But Jesus is pointing out Christ's disciples are not to be like that. Right? We're not to be like that. Instead, what do we see? We are to be servant leaders, just like Christ was. And this really flips the world's thinking on its head. Because we usually think the greatest ones are the ones who get to be served. Right? But really, Jesus is saying the greatest ones are the ones who serve others. And that's when Jesus gives himself as the prime example of this truth, as he says in verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we see in this passage, point one, Jesus' purpose for coming was to serve us by dying for us. Imagine what you would think, what would cross your mind if you worked for a large company and the president of that large company was seen cleaning the toilets? Imagine the president of the United States mowing the grass of the White House, right? These things don't happen in our world, you typically, do they? But what do we see Jesus, the Son of Man, do? He came to serve. Now, to really feel the impact of what Jesus is saying here, you must understand what the title Son of Man means. So we know Jesus is the Son of Man. It seems to be his favorite title for himself was Son of Man. And it's a good title because it describes his humanity. But with that, it describes also these themes of glory and honor. And it comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And just listen to this. It says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. In other places in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says that the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. He also says that the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And so we see here this title of Son of Man, and it describes someone who is going to be served and will rule the nations. And so Jesus is the Son of Man, but yet what does he say here? Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So we see Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, and someday he's going to be given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And if he, even he, came to serve and not to be served, who do we think we are to think that any service is below us? So let's think about what does Jesus say here in Mark 10:45. Dwell upon what he says, because we find every word is teeming with significance, with grace. The Son of Man came. Right? This is what we celebrate at Christmas. We know the Son of God has eternally existed, and he came to earth and he took on flesh, being born as a baby. And so he came, right? His coming was historical. It is historical. Meaning it's not some fairy tale. It's not some made-up fiction story. He actually came to earth. So Christmas is not a celebration of a fairy tale, right? It's not a fair celebration of some made-up things. It is a celebration of a real-life historical reality. Christ took on flesh and dwelt among us. And he did this voluntarily. His coming was not a forced mission. It was a willing, intentional mission out of love. And so the Son of Man, he deserves all things. He lovingly came to earth. That right there should really boggle our mind and stir our heart. And when you really dwell upon and think about what is behind the incarnation, right? The Christ taking on flesh and becoming a human, should boggle our mind. Because he could have thought, I'm not going to that place. That place is full of sorrow and sickness and sadness and suffering. Or, I'm not going to that place. Do you know how bad those people are? Do you know how they're going to treat me? But he didn't, for he came. Have you ever been so joyous because you were, it was like you're some sort of special event, and someone surprised you that you loved, and they sacrificed time and effort and money to get there, and all you can say was, you came, right? You're excited, you came. How much more joy should it be in our hearts to know that God himself personally came to us? And it doesn't necessarily show our inherent value. We were invaluable. We were sinners, rebels. It shows his immense love. He didn't deem us too far gone. He didn't regard us with disgust. Amid all of our sins and failures, he determined to love us by drawing near, not drawing away. Because it would have been enough simply to just come to earth. That right there would be undeserved, unmerited, gracious. That right there would show enough love to blow our love out of the water by an infinite degree. But Jesus didn't just say that he came. He came to what? To serve. He came to serve. Being the Son of God, Jesus could have come and simply enjoyed all of the good things of life. Right? All the good things of life on earth. He could have made us all just serve him without him doing anything, and he would have been completely just to do so. He could have lived in luxury and ease. He could have grasped for money and fame. Yet his whole purpose for coming wasn't to get, it was to give. You know, whenever we go somewhere, we typically, our first thoughts, typically, are, what am I going to get out of it? What am I going to get out of going to church today? What am I going to get out of going to this get-together? But Christ's coming was about others. It was about what he could give to us. Jesus didn't think, that's too below me to do. I'm not going down there. They don't deserve to be served. I've got better, more important things to do. No, he came to serve. And what's astonishing is, when you think about, what does this serving entail? What did he mean by service here? You see, he didn't merely come to serve to maybe build us a house and give us a little bit of money and gather some food for us. His service wasn't small. It was monumentally large. Because you notice, he gave himself. His service was sacrificing his own life. I say that is the ultimate service. Because whenever we are trying to decide if we're going to go somewhere, we usually count the cost, right? And so you think about, you're going to take a 6-hour road trip. And so you think, okay, it's going to take 6 hours. It's going to be this much gas money. But then you figure, okay, as long as we spend 2 days, it'll probably be worth it. And so we'll do this and that. Well, thankfully, the cost that Jesus would pay didn't deter him from coming. And he wasn't paying something small like gas money or even travel time. He would pay with his precious blood. And so consider all the times that you have sinned against the Lord. Consider all of your weaknesses and failures and falling short. Think about how undeserving you truly are of God's goodness. Like, who are we to receive such sacrificial, life-giving service? And yet he came for this very reason. He came to serve, to give his life as a ransom. Because the truth is, the Bible shows us that we each have sinned against a good and holy and perfect God who is altogether lovely and who is all loving and completely righteous. And because of our sin, the Bible talks about how we are deserving of eternal death, condemnation, because really we have committed high treason against the Creator who made us. And so we needed ransomed out of this horrible situation, and that is where Christ comes in. He gave his life as a ransom. He bought us with his blood, and so that our penalty was paid for the sins that we deserved. Our sins were nailed to the cross, the Bible talks about. And now we're free. Now we are his. So Christmas is a reminder that the Son of God came to earth and took on flesh, certainly, but there's also more to it. Christmas is also that he came to serve. And his service entailed giving his life as a ransom. That was his very purpose for coming. You see, you can't separate the truth of Christmas with the truth of Calvary. That's why he came. And so the incarnation of Jesus is really a big sign declaring you have been served by Christ who came to die for you. And so you think, what service could we ever do to match his? Nothing. What words could ever express enough gratitude? They couldn't. But thankfully, God doesn't say, hey, pay me back. But he calls us simply out of his grace to imitate his love, joyfully imitate his love and service to others. And that leads me to point two, Jesus' purpose, not working today, but number two, Jesus' purpose for coming should radically impact our relationships with others. That's number two. Jesus' purpose for coming should radically impact our relationships with others. You think about James and John. What did they want? The right hand and left hand of Christ. Well, what does that entail? Okay, what does that actually mean to be at the right hand? It means they wanted some of the highest honor, glory, recognition, and authority in the kingdom. And many times we're like James and John. We want recognition and honor from others. We want maybe our name on a building or our name somewhere. Right? We want to be seen as high up, as amazing in the sight of others. And maybe this shows in different ways in our lives. Maybe it shows in the sense of, as you look on social media and you see the popularity of others, and you say, I want that. I want to be recognized. I want to see people to see me, how great I am. Maybe it's seen in other ways. Do you ever want to be known as the best mom or wife on the planet? Do you ever want the recognition that you are the top employee? You are the best business? Do you ever want people to say, she has the most beautifully decorated home? Or he is the most knowledgeable guy that I know? We want to be top dog, so to say. And most often, we would want to be the one giving orders, not the one taking orders. We would rather be in charge than to serve. What about this? Here's the question to ponder. Have you ever thought a task was too below you to do? Something too below you to do. Husbands and fathers, have you ever seen as changing a diaper too below you to do? Employees, is there a task that you deem that is too below me to do? Do you know what my position is? Do you ever excuse it away? I'm entitled to not do it. Don't you know what my position is? Would you willingly wipe tables and take the trash out at church? You may even be sitting there coming up with reason after reason for why you shouldn't do those things. Don't you know I have worked so hard to get past doing those things so I can get to this point and not have to do that? Don't you know I have the education and skill, so I shouldn't be doing something so basic? And yet, all of those reasons are completely annihilated when you remember even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. Even Jesus stooped to wash the disciples' feet. What comes natural to us is we would rather have that seat of honor than be on the floor, cleaning the floor. Our desire to be served usually outweighs our desire to serve. But Jesus is showing, no, it is the other way around. It should be more important to us to serve than to be served, because Jesus is showing us that is true greatness. That is true greatness. And Jesus is our prime example. He's showing us we, as Christ followers, should be servant-minded people. Not just servant-minded when it benefits us. Servant-minded as a way of life. Because it's easy to be servant-minded when you know, man, there might be a raise at the end of this. There might be a promotion, so I'm going to be out there serving. It's easier to be servant-minded when you know, man, people are going to see me be a servant. I better, you know, step it up, and I want people to see me. But it's hard to do when no one sees. And no one ever knows what you have done. We are to pattern our lives after the humble serving Christ. And when we do so, we are reflecting the Son of Man. I mean, just think about that. Who do you want to imitate? Who do you want to reflect? Do we really want to imitate and reflect the self-serving rulers of this world? Do we really want that? Who live for themselves? Or would we rather imitate and reflect the life-giving Son of God who gave himself for you? Jesus is that Son of Man who will someday be given glory and dominion over all. He's the epitome of love and grace and mercy. He shows us that this is true greatness. If the Son of Man would do this, this is true greatness. And don't we want to reflect the greatest one of the cosmos? You see, true greatness, true leadership is servanthood. It is. That is what Jesus is showing us. That is what true greatness and true leadership is. It is serving. Jesus' purpose for coming radically impacts our relationship with others. Because you see, he's seeking for James and John, the disciples, and us to change their mindset about this. Because they were coming at it from a worldly mindset of, this is how the world thinks, and yes, I want the glory and honor. And Jesus is teaching them, in your relationships, in your life, this is the way instead of servant-mindedness. And so we see here how this would impact our relationships. Just think about this. How would this impact your relationships? Imagine if both you and your spouse had both this mentality of servanthood for one another. Think of how that would impact your marriage. No more bickering over chores, who's doing more, but a desire simply to serve one another in love. Imagine the impact this could make at your workplace, where you go into the day not thinking, how can I be recognized today for something that I do, but rather, who can I serve today at my workplace? Imagine the impact on your family, on your friends, or just the person that you meet as you go through the grocery line, go through the grocery store. Think about the difference it would make in our church if we all came to church not by thinking, what am I going to receive today? What am I going to get? But rather, how can I serve? What part can I play to serve First Baptist today? What if we all came to church that way? You think about the difference it would make? Man, there'd be a lot more going on, wouldn't there? A lot more service, and how can I help you, and stepping in, and this and that. It would radically change our church. As you spend time together with family and friends tonight or tomorrow or next couple days, what will your mindset be like? Is your mindset going to be more of receiving? What am I going to receive? What gifts am I going to get? What good food am I going to receive? Or is it going to be, who can I serve? Who can I serve? Yet this truth isn't just about Christmas, of course. It should impact our whole lives from January all the way around again to December. In light of what Christ has done, will you keep looking to Him and His example as a motivation to serve? Will you think regularly, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve? When you have those times where you see these opportunities to serve, are you going to think that way? Even the Son of Man served. I can serve my spouse right now. I can serve my kids. I can serve my coworkers. I can serve this random person at the grocery store. Even the Son of Man served me. That will make a difference. And this isn't all meant to just burden you with more, but really it's to free you to love, free you to serve. As you continually reflect upon Christ, you can't help but be freed up to love and serve, because you keep remembering His ultimate service is softening my heart. As we dwell upon Christ, His mindset shapes and forms our own. As we think about how Paul in Philippians 2 calls us to serve one another. And what does he say? The same sort of things. Talking about Christ, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking what? The form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. What Jesus has done in leaving the heights of heaven, the perfection of heaven, for the lowliness, for the fallenness of this sin-cursed world is a marvel. And Scripture points its finger to His humble service of the Son of Man and says, this is the way. This is the way. This is the way that we, as Christ followers, ought to be living our lives, ought to be impacted by His grace, of keep remembering, man, what did Christ do for me? I can serve today. Look at how much He has served me. He gave His very life. I can pick up this trash right now. He gave His life. I can change a diaper. He gave His life. I can help someone pick something up at the grocery store. You keep reflecting upon that. It makes the huge difference. Because this is the way to true greatness, true unity, true community, true love among each other, and it is good. Because it comes from God Himself. And the amazing thing is that here Jesus doesn't merely give us an example, but as you think about the whole redemptive story of what Christ has done, He of course gives us this example and this motivation, but through this cross, He also gives us the freedom and power to serve. He has freed us from the bondage of sin so that we are free to love and serve. But He also has given us the Spirit who empowers us to serve. Right? So He actually gives us the strength and the power to serve and the example and the motivation to serve. And so we see this passage and it just causes us to examine and contemplate this. Jesus came to earth to serve. Do you have the same mindset? Do you have that mindset of Christ? Because you keep remembering, even the Son of Man came to serve. Just think of it, the great and glorious Son of Man, who will someday come again in glory, came to Bethlehem as a baby. And He lived in this fallen world and was spit against and suffered and experienced all of these pains for 33 years. And was even ministering and even among weak people and struggling people, disciples who didn't get it for a while. And went on even to die for you. And so as we think about this Christmas, this time of year, or even as you go through your life, the truth is, other people may not serve you. And you will at times feel like you are serving everyone else as you clean up the kitchen by yourself. You may feel like your spouse never serves you while you are serving them. And that makes you bitter. That makes you resentful. And you may not feel served by anyone as you go to work every day and you feel like you are being faithful, you're working hard, and you see people slacking off and not helping anyone. But as you think about that truth, you are thinking, you are not served by anyone. It is not true. You have been served by someone. And He has done the greatest, most significant, most sacrificial act of service there ever could be. Be for you. He willingly came to the sin-cursed world. He gave His life as a ransom for you. And so you may not feel loved. You may not feel served by others, but you have been and you are and you continue to be served. He serves you even now by providing for you, interceding for you, being with you, giving you the Holy Spirit. You are continually being served by someone. Christ Jesus. Or maybe you're on the other side. You don't feel qualified or you don't feel deserving of such love and service by Christ. As you think about all of your past, you think about your failures and your failures of not serving others, and you may think, do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done in my past? I don't deserve this. And you're right, you don't. But that's what makes it grace. That's what makes it grace, the grace and love of God. Because His love and service isn't hindered by our sins, isn't hindered by our flaws and our failures, but He has loved you and served you in the midst of all your sins, in the midst of all your failures, because that's who He is. He, God, is love. He's gracious, He's merciful, He's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Because though He knew every sin of yours, every weakness that you would ever have, He still came. And He still loved you by giving up His life for you. And so what an amazing testimony it would be if someone you were serving all the time came up to you and they said, you know, how come you're always serving me? And I don't do much for you, but you just keep serving me. And our response was simply, I serve because Christ has served me. Christ has served me so immeasurably, so I want to serve you, even in this simple thing. And that is the impact. that the incarnation of Christ can make on our relationships. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are sinful and weak, and we have many, many flaws. And Lord, there are many, many times where we have not served others as you have called us to serve, like Christ. Lord, please forgive us for those times and help us to be empowered and motivated by your love. Help us not to just simply remain in guilt and shame, but realize that you are a God of grace. And so you love us amidst that, and you want us to live even now for your own glory. So help us to do that. And just pray for each one today that you would just impact our hearts with the truth of what Christ has done for us, so that we can go out and impact others' lives for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. The sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.